Blind men cried out, "Lord, Master, Jesus, have mercy on us." Lepers cried out, "Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus turned, and he was merciful. He was merciful to them. He healed them. He reacted to them. The Apostle Paul said, "I was a persecutor, a blasphemer. I caused people to blaspheme God's name, and a persecutor of the church." But he said, "God had mercy on me and forgave me because I did it in ignorance." And we have this statement in the book of Exodus. It's in chapter 34. It's a very famous statement in chapter 34, dropping down to verse 6. "Then the Eternal passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed," this is what God says of himself, "Yahweh, the Eternal, Yahweh, the God, the Eternal God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." That word is also translated mercy in chapter 136. "And truth, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities, transgression and sin." God forgives that all. But listen to the last part. "Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation." So sometimes things, a sin can have, you know, a long tail, a long consequence in the scriptures. Sometimes God said to the people, "I don't want you to have any pity." People are supposed to have mercy. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall have mercy." They shall obtain mercy. But when God sent the Israelites into the land, filled with all these pagans, filled with all these human sacrifices and worshiping stars and worshiping sun and worshiping moon and all kinds of pagan abominations, incest and every other kind of abomination which these nations had gotten into, which polluted the land, God said to them in Deuteronomy 7 in verse 16, he said this, "You shall consume all the peoples whom the Eternal your God will deliver to you. Your eye shall not pity them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you." You're to consume them. You're to destroy them. You're to completely wipe them out. "Your eye shall not pity them." And that was what he wanted them to do. But, you know, Israel couldn't do it. They started pitying, and they brought in a group of people that eventually became Israel's undoing. It became their undoing because they went ahead and they started worshiping the other gods, and they kept their religion. And first, you know, they stained Israel. Now, take a look at this psalm. This is a wonderful psalm of mercy. It says it over and over and over and over again. It's Psalm 136, and here's how it reads. "Give thanks to the Eternal, for he is good, for his mercy is everlasting." I think the King James says mercy. Most of the translations will say loving kindness. It the word hesed, which is a covenant kindness. It's the covenant mercy. It's the mercy you give to the people in the covenant with you. "For give thanks to the Eternal, for his good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." But I'm going to drop down to verse 14, but I want you to listen to this. "And he made Israel pass through the midst of the sea," you see, verse 14, "for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever." That's the way the King James puts it. "For his loving kindness is everlasting." Well, where's the mercy to the Pharaoh? Where's the mercy to the Pharaoh's army? He overthrew them. They died in the sea. "To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings." Well, what about the mercy to the great kings? There's no mercy there. And he slew mighty kings, verse 18, and Sihon, king of the Amorites, he slew him, and Og, the king of Bashan, he slew him, in verse 21, and he gave their land as a heritage because he had a covenant kindness to his people. What does the Bible say? That God, who his loving kindness to those who love me and what? Keep my commandments. Sometimes God is not very merciful to the people that have been destructive and hurting others and whose lives and whose ways are contrary and so destructive to the minds and the hearts of anyone who would come into that kind of a religion. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, this is Deuteronomy 19 verses 11 through 13. But if there is a man who hates his neighbor. Now, you're living in the same country. There's your neighbor. You just hate him. You don't like him. And he lies in wait for him. I hate that guy. I think I'll get rid of him. And he rises up against him and strikes him so that he dies. And then he flees to one of these cities. And these are the cities of refuge. In other words, he deliberately murdered this person. They had in the ancient Israel, they didn't have to have much of a police force, because here's what happened. Most of the time, if you kill my relative, we have a vengeance. We're going to come over and kill you. Okay, that's how they operated. But sometimes you killed the person by accident. You didn't mean to kill him. You know, you're working on something and you swing and the axe head flies off and it hits somebody in the head and they die. I didn't mean to kill you, but yeah, we're going to come after you. And you could. There were cities called refuge cities, protective cities, sanctuary cities. You could run to that city and you get in there and that person couldn't come in and get you. Because, you know, you swear to God, swear by God that you didn't mean to kill this person. It was not deliberate. Please, you know, forgive me. But let's say you deliberately did it and you fled to one of these cities. Then the elders of his city shall send and take him from there, from the sanctuary, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. That's in verse 13, Deuteronomy 19. You shall not pity him. Pity is another term for mercy, a compassion. You can say merciful, compassionate, pity, to pity someone, to have, you know, kind feelings toward them. You shall not pity him. But you shall purge the blood of the innocent from Israel, that it may go well with you. Murderers, people who do dastardly criminal things, that have no concern for others, are not deserving of much mercy, are they? I mean, this is the scripture. This is the scripture. Now, this is not New Testament particularly, but this is Old Testament teaching. And God is pretty much, you know, a certain amount of law and order. Now, you have a chance. Any murderer can come to God and ask forgiveness in the New Testament, absolutely. But you know what? There are many murderers in prison right now who've turned to religion, who've turned to God, who want to study the Bible and say, I'm really repent of this. You don't get out of prison and you say, you know, hey, I'm a Christian now. Oh, okay. Open the door for him. He's a Christian. He's been forgiven. We'll let him out. You don't get out. You don't get out. You remember this story? It's in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 9. King David, I'll just summarize it for you. King David and his men were on the run. Now, he finds a place and he is, his men are camped out. He's on the ranch, so to speak, of a man by the name of Nabal. Saul is pursuing David. He is trying to run. He is now out here on this ranch, and he's helping, you know, the ranch hands, you know, he and his men. He's got an army. I mean, David's got some men who are soldiers and, you know, got weapons of war. And he helped these people. Somebody coming in to steal their cattle, he helps them. Well, David, you know, he's been so good, but they're running out of food. They don't have much food. They're, you know, they're You know, it's very lean. So David sends his men. He says, now I want you to go in and find the owner of the ranch, the person who owns it, and tell him very nicely. Speak with respect. Hey, you know, your servant David and all of us who've been out here, we've protected your cattle. We kept them from being lost. And, you know, we've done good things. You know, we've never hurt any of your ranch hands. We've never, you know, stolen anything. We've never killed any of your cattle, never taken it for food. And we would just like to ask you, could you please, would you mind sending us some food? You know, bread, you know, date cakes, other things for us to eat. Well, they go in and they're very respectful. And they say to this guy, whose name is Nabal, you know, we've done this, and, you know, your servant David would like, you know, David has been, you know, he's going to be the next king. He's, you know, he's killed his tens of thousands, you know. David was a general. And Nabal says, get out of here, in vernacular. Who's David? I never heard of David. Who's David? Go tell David he's not going to get it, and I'm not going to give him a thing. He's not going to get one piece of bread or morsel from me. And he's, you know, he's just irascible. He gets crazy. And so they turn around, and I said, okay, we're going to go back and tell David. He said, you go tell David. I don't care who he is. I don't care what he's done. He's not getting anything of mine. The ranch hands who are there, they're listening to Nabal. They know this guy's crazy. He's kind of insane. David's men turn and they go back to get David. Meanwhile, these ranch hands turn and they go back and they tell Abigail, Nabal's wife. And she said, oh no, he didn't do that. He didn't do it. Yeah, he did that. And you know what's going to happen. When these men get back to David, we're going to have trouble. So she says, pack me up, you know, get a couple of mules, pack me up the thing, and I'm going to ride out by myself, load it with cakes and bread and meat and whatever, and whatever we have that's good to eat, and load it. And so she heads up the trail. Meanwhile, David's men are coming back in, and David says, he said that to you? He said, I'm going to kill him. He's not going to insult us like that. We're going to go in, we're going to kill him. And Abigail sees David, and she falls off the horse, and she bows down, and she says, please, don't let this blood. He's not worth it, David. He's not worth it for you to kill him and have that stain, because you're going to be a king. You're going to be a great king in Israel. Don't start your reign with the stain of this man's blood, because he's just as his name is, so is he. His name, Nabal, meant fool. And she says, you know, that's what he is. He's a fool, just like his name says. And so David said, may God be gracious to you because you stopped me from doing this. So David turns around and they go back. Now I want you to drop down almost all the way to verse 30, verse 30, 32. So David said to Abigail, blessed be the eternal God of Israel who sent you to me this day, and blessed your discernment. Blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and avenging myself with my own hand. Nevertheless, as the eternal God lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning as much as one male. I'd have killed him and all his kids. So David received from her hand what she brought, and said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request. I'm not going to do anything. Thank you for stopping me. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, and he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when wine was gone, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him so that he became like a stone. He must have had a heart attack. And Abigail, at about 10 days later, the Eternal struck Nabal and he died. God struck him. He's all of a sudden had, you know, he had heart problems and maybe heart attack. And then, bang, he was dead. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he blessed the Eternal who pleaded the cause. He said, you know, blessed be the Eternal who pleaded the cause of my reproach. God struck him. Was God merciful? Was God merciful to Nabal? Not particularly. In the book of 2 Samuel, David walked out on a balcony one day after he was king. Now he's crowned as king. David looks down and he sees a woman on the top of her roof. David's castle is higher than every place else. And she is bathing. And she was very beautiful, the Bible says, to look upon. And David looked upon her. And David came in and he said, "Who is that woman?" And they said, "That's Uriah's house, Uriah the Hittite. And that's his wife, Bathsheba." And David said, "Send for her. Have her come over for dinner." So he came over for dinner. He approached her sexually, had intercourse with her. She went back to her house. But she sent a message to David, "I am with child." And of course, David, "Oh, I know what that means. That means if she is with child and her husband's in the service, they're going to say she's been an adulteress. She will be stoned to death in Israel. He's got to fix this. He's got to bring Uriah." So he says, "I need a report from the war. I need a report from the front lines." So he sends a messenger, "Send Uriah the Hittite back to me for a report from the front lines." So Uriah comes, dutiful soldier, absolutely dedicated soldier. And David says, "Well, what's it going on? Well, the men are fighting. It's a battle. It's right on the Philistine border. We're fighting with them." And he says, "Oh, well, that's great. Thank you for bringing me report. Now, look, now that you're here in town, why don't you go down to your wife's? Here's a bottle of wine. Here's some food. Go down and enjoy the time with your wife." And so he leaves. His servants come, and somebody says, "Hey, you know, there's a guy sleeping out on the front steps all night." David said, "What do you mean? You know that guy that came to give you a report on the war, Uriah? He's out on the front steps, spend the night." David said, "What do you mean he spent the night?" So he calls him in. "Uriah, you know, hey, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I can't go down. I cannot go and be with my wife, with my friends, my compatriots. The other soldiers are fighting on the front line. I can't do it." David said, "Well, I'll stay for dinner." And David liquors him up good, you know. "Have another glass of wine, have another glass of wine, have another glass of wine. Now, don't you want to go down and see your beautiful wife? Why don't you go down and see your wife?" Next morning, he's on the front steps. He slept there. He would not go down to his wife. So David calls him and says, "I have a note here. I'm going to seal this envelope. I want you to take it and give it to your general, Joab." He said, "Yes, sir, I will." Off he goes. He goes back to the front lines. He hands the note to Joab. Joab opens the note. And it says, "Place this man in the front of the battle, the worst of the battle. And when it's really bad, withdraw all the support troops and leave him with no support and nobody on his side." And that's what happened. Uriah died in the battle with nobody helping him. A murder that was so egregious. When David heard that he had died, Joab sent back a note. Another messenger comes, says, "The matter in which you had asked me about has been taken care of." So as soon as David hears that he's dead, he takes Bathsheba as a wife. "Come and be my wife." All is well. She's pregnant, covered up, no problem. Nobody's the wiser. Everything's good. Except that there are eyes in heaven. And here came a prophet to David, and he has this. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, he says, "David, I want to tell you about a situation here. There were two men in one city. The one was rich and the other was poor. The rich man had great flocks, many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and which he nourished And it grew up together with him and his children, and it would eat out of the of his bread and drink out of his cup and lie in his bosom. This little lamb just became the best pet. And it was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to that city, came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take of his own flock or herd to prepare the way prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. What do you think of that? He took this poor guy's one lamb. He had many flocks. He took the poor guy's. And David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Eternal lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no mercy. He had no compassion." And Nathan said, "You are the man. As the Eternal, your God, lives," and you know, this thus says the Eternal, "it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if I had been too little, I would have added more to you," more of these things. "Why did you despise the word of the Eternal and doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Eternal, behold, I will raise up evil against you in your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to others, to other companions. And they will lie with your wives in broad. He will lie with your wife in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Eternal." Now, you have to give the man credit. You know, you can go to a lot of people and say you did this, and they make one excuse after another. "Well, it wasn't my fault, you know, she tempted me. Well, it wasn't this, it wasn't that one." He said, "I have sinned against the Eternal." And Nathan said to David, "The Eternal has also taken away your sin. God's forgiven you. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion of the enemies of the Eternal to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." Now I want you to think about this. Verse 15. "Then the Eternal struck the child." Last part of in verse 15. "And Nathan went to his house. The Eternal struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David." Didn't even use her name, Uriah's widow. The Bible blames her as much as it blames him for this deed. They were both guilty. That's why in the New Testament, when it goes through the genealogical tables, it says her that was the wife of Uriah. It uses Uriah deserves to have his name. Bathsheba does not deserve to have her name credited. All of a sudden, the baby's sick. Bathsheba said, "The baby's sick, David. The baby, something's wrong with the baby. The baby's not well. The baby is not doing well. David, help me. You know, let's pray to God for it." And David goes, therefore, inquire of the God for the child. And David fasted, praying. He went and lay all night on the ground. I won't get up, just crying, weeping, mourning, and praying. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up off the ground, but he was unwilling and he would not eat food or drink. "Come on, David, I mean, you don't have to lie there. Come on, David, come on, let's get in there. Let you be alone, leave me alone." He's lying, he's crying, he's weeping. The baby's getting sicker. Bathsheba was, "The baby, David, the baby is getting weaker." Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. You see, God is a God of mercy. that sometimes God is also a God of punishment. Now, I know in our world today, oh, no, we can't kill a child. You know, there are a lot of people, a child is innocent, it would go to heaven. And all the Catholic beliefs, you know, that we go immediately to heaven if it died. Oh, we can't kill a child. And, you know, all these things. But in that time, God struck, and God did not change his mind. Is God merciful? Yes, he is. Is God a God of justice, who will by no means justify the guilty, except in Christ? And this is where everything changes. If you truly come in Christ, then God will justify you. He will justify the most wicked of all your deeds. God will justify them. God will make you right. For belief, and I mean truly heartfelt belief, not just this idea, well, yeah, I accept Jesus. Not just that. I mean it's truly heartfelt. It's a deep conviction. But here, God carried out justice. You cannot hurt people, and murder is hurting people. Now, in a lesser way, the Pharisees hurt people, and Jesus cried out these different woes. Woe to you, scribes! It meant you better watch out. Woe to you! It's a word of condemnation as well as shock and drama. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! Look at Matthew chapter 23, dropping down to verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! 8 times he says it. Hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. You don't let them enter in, nor do you allow those. You don't enter, and you won't allow other people. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make prayers. Therefore, you receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you for doing that, because you're hurting people, because you're doing this, you're deceiving, you're hurting people, you're destroying people, and you're by your teachings, you're turning them against the truth that God sent through Jesus Christ. And then you have, look at this. This is now New Testament times. This is the book of Revelation. Chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. I'm just going to begin in verse 13 here. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, 3 unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs, that is, performing miracles. The word signs in the New Testament here means miracles, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. It's the war against God. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that they will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Verse 16, they gather them together in the place which is called in the Hebrew Harmageddon. I've been in that valley. It's the valley of Jezreel. It's a beautiful valley. The Bible describes that the blood of that in that will flow in that valley up to the horses' bridles. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl. Verse 17, look at this. Upon the air, and the loud voice came out of temple of the throne, saying, it is done. And there were flashes of lightning, sounds of peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it. Can you imagine, of all the earthquakes you've ever had, here was an earthquake bigger than any earthquake that ever happened since man stepped on this globe? And listen to verse 21. And hailstones, huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each. 100-pound hailstones came down from heaven upon men, upon people. Men is an anthropos, meaning men and women. And men, people, blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because of the plague was extremely severe. Is God a God of mercy? Yeah, he's merciful. But sometimes he has to take action that doesn't look merciful. But in the long run, it is merciful. And we read this. You want to see how merciful God is in the Psalm 107. For he satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. I'm reading from Psalm 107, verse 9. He has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He is filled with good. There were those who dwell in the darkness and in the shadow of death. They were prisoners in mercy and in chains because they had rebelled against the words of God. See, now they're in chains because they had rebelled against God, pulled away his protection. And they spurned the counsel of the Most High. But there he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. So God punished them. Okay, you turn against God, God's going to turn against you. So what happens? They're punished. Now what happens when they're punished? They finally come to realize, hey, you know, we're being punished. In verse 13, they cried out to the Eternal in their trouble. And he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness. He brought them out of the shadow of death. He broke their bands apart, the chains that were on them. They broke them apart. He saved them from this. Now look at the verse 15. Let them give thanks to the Eternal for his loving kindness. That is the word hesed. For his loving kindness, for his mercy, for his covenant kindness that he has with people who are in his covenant, and for his wonders to the sons of men. Now in the Bible, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul had a very difficult explanation to give. He was trying to explain, how is it that God could be merciful to one and not merciful? How could he harden Pharaoh's heart and then destroy Pharaoh? I mean, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and then he destroys him. And then Paul quotes this. Paul writes Romans 9, verses 15 and 16. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it does not depend on man who wills or man who runs, but on God who has mercy. If God selected you to have mercy, now the Apostle Paul is trying to understand this. Why, when I bring the good news about Jesus Christ, and I bring that Jesus is God's son, and I bring that the kingdom of God is going to come and he's going to be king, why do these Jews, my fellow Jews, won't believe a word of it? Why do they turn against it? I can't understand why they're turning against it. And yet the Gentiles, I go out here to Gentiles and they accept it. And they come into the church, but the Jews are fighting it. The vast majority, even to this day, by the way. So, what is it? And he says, you know, God has a plan. God has a plan. He's going to bring them about. I'm speaking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, he says in verse 13 of chapter 11. If somehow I might have bring my fellow countrymen to jealousy. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, they reject Christ. God now sends Christ's message to all the world. Anybody of any race, of any ethnic group can come to Jesus Christ. You don't have to be an Israelite. You don't have to be a Jew. For if the first of the dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, in other words, he's talking about Abraham was holy, the fathers were holy, you know, as you heard, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those were holy, and they sprung up, and you are part of the branches of it. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive, now he's talking to the Gentiles, were grafted in because, you know, and you became a partaker of the rich root, because if you're Christ's, you are Abraham's seed, Galatians chapter 3. Don't be arrogant because of the branches, but if you're arrogant, remember, it is not you who supports the root supports you. You will say the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, you're right. They are broken off because of their unbelief. And you stand because of your faith. Do not be conceited. For if God didn't spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. Behold then, the kindness and severity of God. Listen to that. Verse 22. Behold the kindness and the severity. God can both be kind and he can be severe. What can you be? You're going to punish your children? You're going to make a law? You're going to make a rule? You have to carry some things out because there are times when you have to, because you always are looking for people's good. You never punish anybody for their complete destruction just because you hate them. You punish them only for good. You want to save them. Oh, behold the kindness and severity of God to those who fell. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, other words, you will be cut off. And then he goes on talking about how eventually all these people are going to come back to God. And verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. He'll send the deliverer. He'll bring them back. He'll bring them back into his covenant, you know. And then he says this, verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God doesn't take it back. God calls you, you're called. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now you have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. And the Jews, the Israelites, will be shown mercy one day. But this is such a strong and powerful statement, verse 32. For God has shut up, that is, locked up, has put the door on all in disobedience. God has locked the door, put everybody in this closet, shut the door on disobedience. Okay? God has said, I've concluded the whole world is disobedient so that he may show mercy to all. God's going to show mercy to everybody. But you got to first know you're disobedient. You cut off, there's severity. You're going to have some severe situations. But ultimately, what does God want to do? God, who's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and gracious in mercy. And verse 33, Paul is so astounded with this that he says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who became his counselor, who has first given him that it might be paid back to him, and for from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be the glory forever. That's what we know. You have to imitate that. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. They'll obtain mercy. You have to judge when it is time and when it is for the best interests of other people for you to show that mercy and that forgiveness. Certainly when they repent, and every time they do. 70 times 7. All these parables, they have to do with repentance, serving God, the heart of people. Oh, God is so gracious. He has shut us all up that he might have mercy upon us all. And thank God that he has.